Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our sermon text this morning is from Philippians 2, verses 12 to 30. Philippians 2, 12 to 30. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him, again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The word of our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and merciful Father in heaven, we are grateful for your grace and mercy to us, your children. Thank you for the love you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and your continued dwelling in us by your Spirit. We are thankful to draw near to you in worship and to hear from your holy word. Make us to understand your word in accordance with your divine will, so that we will learn to put our trust in you alone. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices to be divided in soul and spirit to your good pleasure. Grow us after the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we pick up here in Philippians chapter 2, brothers and sisters, a reminder, Paul's letter to the Philippians has been one of joy. Joy in joint service to the Lord and the spread of the gospel. This letter has been one of exhortation to live in faithful response to the grace of God. Because of the saving grace of Jesus, we are to live holy lives. And the church is to serve together, unified in the one cause of the gospel. Now, the previous section of Philippians chapter 2 explain the mindset of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, which we are to have. Jesus, in humility and selflessness, gave himself for his people. He set aside the glory he was due, suffered, and died in obedience to the Father. Now, this reminder from Paul to the Philippians was humbling. Humbling for the church to hear the great lengths Jesus went to honor God and to die for his people. But when Paul reminded the Philippians of this, it was not a guilt trip. It wasn't Paul saying, hey, be nice to one another. Don't you dare make light of what Jesus did by not getting along in the church. How could you do such a thing? It was not a guilt trip. Now, there is an aspect of guilt to the gospel. We are reminded of our sins. We need to remember why Jesus suffered and died. This is good. God's people need to be contrite. It's good to remember that the wages of sin is death. Blood is needed. Someone needs to die. Sin is weighty. Sin is heavy. And Jesus' sacrifice was a real sacrifice. But that wasn't Paul's point in explaining Jesus' suffering in Philippians chapter 2. It was, Philippians, Christians, church, remember the selfless sacrifice of Jesus. Remember what he did, because what came afterward? Jesus suffered and died, humbly submitting and obeying, and afterward, he was exalted. Jesus' suffering led to exaltation. Jesus dying, his emptying of himself, was unto victory. That was the reminder. And this helps us see God's purposes in suffering. I know it's been a few weeks since you've had a sermon on suffering, so a reminder. Responding to suffering, we have meaninglessness in viewing suffering. This comes with unbelief. Where there is no God, there is no purpose to suffering. Life just stinks. Why does this stuff happen? I don't know. Random chance. You lost the lottery today, or this year, or this life. If you reject God, you have no answer to suffering and death. The next step in responding to suffering and death is it's just a part of life. Grin and bear it. Suck it up. This life isn't forever. You can do it. Now, this view might be where God is watching from a distance. He can't stop it, or he's just letting it happen. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of sin in the world. But life's only a vapor, so it'll be over soon. That's another response to suffering. The next step is suffering is refining. This is true. Suffering produces patience and maturity. We grow up through our endurance. We trust in God and our faith grows. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus. God chastens the one he loves. He chastened Jesus, who learned obedience through his suffering, and that's the same for us. Brothers and sisters, this is good. This is a right perspective. We want this perspective. If God chastens the one he loves with suffering, and he's chastening us, that is loving, that is testing, he's bringing us through it. This can be in a temporary suffering. This can be in a permanent suffering. And if it's permanent, it is a particular calling for God's people to witness to the suffering of Christ in their life. We witness to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, the Lord reveals in throughout Scripture that suffering and death are unto victory. they are unto exaltation. Job's suffering at the end of Job was unto double the blessings from God. Job was faithful in suffering. At the end of Job, he had double what he had in the beginning. How about Joseph? Joseph was in prison, suffering at the hands of his brothers. And he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. How about David? David went through tribulation. He had Saul chasing him all over, trying to kill him. And that tribulation led to David's exaltation as king. David ascended to the throne. Of course, the perfect example of suffering is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus emptied himself unto death, and because of his faithfulness, he was highly exalted. He did this for his people, and we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. It's a blessing God gives us freely of his grace. Yet we still experience it in life for the sake of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, Paul was blessed in his union with Jesus, yet Paul still had to suffer. He suffered for his Jewish brethren that they would repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. He suffered for the sake of the Gentiles to whom he preached to bring them the gospel. And all the while he endured through the suffering, Paul knew that in his faithful submission to the Lord, in the face of suffering and death, Paul would receive the prize. Paul would have gain because of Jesus. It's in this mindset that we have to view suffering. Why does anyone endure difficulty and strife in this life? Why do we do it? Because something better is on the other end. You train as an athlete, sweat and tears, to win the competition. Why do moms joyfully enter into pregnancy and the pains of childbirth? Because the joy after the birth. Why do parents have children at all? And more, and more, and more children. The joy in the finished product. And there's a joy in the process, right? Why do Christians labor for Jesus in this life? To honor him and the eternal joy we have in him. And there's nothing wrong with saying that, brothers and sisters. There is joy in Jesus. He is the prize. He is the joy. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. That's in our faithful service to him. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. There is victory in the gain. To die is gain. Victory waiting after we die. But Paul encouraged the Philippians that they would have victory in this life. Now, you may be nervous hearing that. I don't mean victory in your bank account. Suffering unto victory is the conquest of the church. God gives conquest to the church when we suffer unto victory. Now, that's just a review of where we've been in this first chapter and a half of Philippians, but to me, it's felt like a couple weeks since we've covered it. We are reminded of victory in this section, our sermon text this morning, Philippians 2. And I want to share with you from Daniel chapter 12 to help us understand what the Lord is doing in this section here in Philippians. This is Daniel chapter 12, the Lord's promise to his people, verses 1 through 3. Daniel bringing the word of the Lord. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So here, we have a promise of trouble in verse 1. Trouble and tribulation. The church in the first century, the early church, faced persecution. Apostate Jews, Romans persecuted the early church. This is tragic, but it was temporary. Victory came in judgment upon Jerusalem, a judgment upon Israel in AD 70. And Paul is exhorting the Philippians to persevere through a temporary tribulation, a temporary trouble. Because waiting at the end is exaltation. And that's what we have in verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So after God promises trouble and tribulation, Christians shine like stars. If we think back to Genesis 1, what do heavenly lights do? They govern sun, moon, and stars. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "You are in a crooked and perverse generation. You fear and tremble at your adversaries, those who want to harm you. Rejoice, because something better is coming. You will shine like stars." Does that sound familiar? Where have we heard that? Philippians 2, verse 15. "You may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Brothers and sisters, you are stars. You shine in this dark world. You shine in your holy living. And you shine because you reign with Jesus Christ. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are victorious in Christ. God's good pleasure is giving us these blessings and bringing us to greater and greater blessings, greater and greater realities in Jesus Christ. It is His good pleasure to give us these. So we don't make light of suffering, but we do suffer. You might suffer now, but death is unto resurrection, unto glory. Persevere now and rejoice. Rejoice in the face of suffering. Paul rejoiced, and he exhorted the Philippians to rejoice with him. Verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad, and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. My suffering is unto death. Yet I rejoice and you rejoice. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Because of the day of Christ. Because of the victory we have in Jesus. The promise of blessings, that suffering and death are unto exaltation and victory. The day is coming, brothers and sisters. It's nighttime now. It's darkness now in this life. But light is coming. Victory is coming. That is God's good pleasure for His children. is to persevere through the suffering and tribulation. But that's not an easy message. Persevere through suffering. Even strong, faithful, mature Christians can struggle with going through suffering. It's not a weakness to admit that. But in the midst of that, we see the gracious love of God in the support He gives His children with His children. We see the gracious love of God for us, His children, in the blessings with His children. Yes, something greater is coming. That's a good message. Undoubtedly, it was encouraging for the Philippians. But remember what Paul wrote in verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you. Brothers and sisters, remember that God works in you and through you. This is true for us, the church. It is a promise for us corporately and individually. It was true for the Philippians, the Christians gathered at Philippi, and it was true for Paul suffering in prison. The Lord grows His people through trials. We rejoice in that. He chastens those He loves. And we go through it together. In this section of our sermon text, we have two examples of this. We have Timothy and we have Epaphroditus. God blessing His people with His people. So let's look first at Timothy. Verses 19 to 21, Paul wrote, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you, care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Paul wants to hear how the Philippians are doing. Tell me, church, how are you doing? Paul cares for his fellow Christians. He cares for his brothers and sisters. And he sends Timothy because Timothy cares like Paul cares. Paul cares about his brothers and sisters. Timothy cares. He will care for his brothers and sisters. Some people don't care about others. Some people are selfish. They only care about themselves. Not Paul and not Timothy. What do Paul and Timothy care about? The things concerning you. Paul cares about the things concerning you. Timothy cares about the things concerning you. And what are those things? These are the things of Christ. Don't lose sight of this, brothers and sisters. The concerns of Christ are the concerns of you. God is concerned about His children. Yes, He promises victory on the other side of the trial. Yes, He rejoices in our perseverance. But He doesn't just sit back and hope for the best for us. He doesn't cross His fingers hoping we'll get through it. He is concerned about us, and He shows His concerns through us. God is at work in you. God is at work through you. Boys and girls, does God love His children? Yes. How does He show His love for His children? Through His children. Don't we feel our lowest when we're all alone? Don't people feel like God has forgotten them when there's no one else around them? Don't we feel the worst when we're isolated? On the flip side, don't we feel the best when we're in community with love and support? God the Father loves His children in His Son by His Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian love. And the Spirit dwells within each one of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God cares for us in the community of the Spirit. So Paul was seeking the concerns of the Philippians by sending Timothy. And these were the concerns of Christ. Timothy was seeking the concerns for Christ. And the concerns of Christ were the concerns for the Philippians. The trials that we go through in life, those are the concerns of Jesus. When we suffer and hurt, God is concerned about that. And He shows His love and concerns through the care, the mutual care of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. When I empty myself and I'm not just concerned about my own life, when I'm not just concerned about my own troubles, I am concerned about those around me, the concerns of my brethren. These are the concerns of Christ. When I empty myself and love and serve the brothers and sisters, I am following the Lord. I am showing His concern that He has for His children. When you mourn the loss of a loved one, we mourn together. When you rejoice in a celebration of life, we rejoice together. When you go through tragedy, we go through it together. And this is the case for the local church, and it's the case for the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So when persecution hits God's children in China, that's a family concern. When natural disaster hits, we're in it together. And this is a sign of unity, is a witness to the unity we have in Jesus Christ. But it's also the means of God's love, His care for His children. So we see that just in Timothy here. We also see it in Epaphroditus, the second example. Verse 25, Paul writes, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So Epaphroditus here, he ministered to Paul's needs. Paul had a need. The Lord blessed Paul through Epaphroditus. Verse 26, "Since Epaphroditus was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick." Epaphroditus was sick. He was sick almost unto death. But Epaphroditus was distressed that the Philippians knew that he was sick. Think about that. Epaphroditus was more concerned about the Philippians being concerned about him. That's Christian love and concern for one another. I don't want you distressed. I don't want you worried about me. That's how Epaphroditus felt for the Philippians. Verse 27, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me," that's Paul, "lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So God had mercy on Epaphroditus by healing Epaphroditus. And that healing of Epaphroditus was God's mercy to Paul. God graciously relieved Paul's distress in healing Epaphroditus. So someone in the body is sick. You're distressed because that person's sick. God shows mercy by healing the person, and He shows you mercy, the whole body, because He healed that person. We all can feel better now. That's the love of God, the grace of God for His children. Verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice." Same idea, "I may be less sorrowful." The Philippians rejoicing would lead to Paul being less sorrowful. Your rejoicing brought me joy. The fact that you're not sorrowful anymore makes me feel better. It gives me joy. Finally, verses 29 and 30, receive him, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So be glad, church. Be glad at his service to me. Rejoice that he cared for me. Rejoice, church, that he cared for me. What care? What concern the church has for one another? Let this be our care for each other. I rejoice with you, you rejoice with me. I mourn with you, you mourn with me. Somebody in the body is in pain. May we all be in pain together. I know you're rejoicing. I'm going to call, and I'm actually going to rejoice with you. I'll come and visit and suffer with you. And I will actually bring your name and your family's needs to the throne of Almighty God. For that is how God cares for his people, and he shows us his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is concerned about you. I need to be concerned about you. We need to be concerned about each other. If God is pleased with me, you need to be pleased with me, and vice versa. It can't just be something we say to one another. It can't just be in words. I love my brothers. I love the church. I love my sisters in Christ. I have to actually do it. If we don't love and care for one another, who will? How does God show his love for his people if his people don't actually love one another? At this point in time, in the history of the church, at this location of the world, God has collected this group of people together and joined us as a local church. It's not by chance, but by his good pleasure. He's placed you with you, he's placed you with you, he's placed you with you, and you with you, and you with me, and me with you for his good pleasure. And he's pleased to bless us and grow us from childhood to adulthood. We'll go through trials, and we'll go through triumphs. We'll do it as a church family, and this will please God. And for us to persevere through trials and through his testing, he loves us through the love and support of brothers and sisters. If we do this faithfully, church, he promises us victory, exaltation, world conquest at the other end. And we can proclaim to the world the love and glory of Jesus Christ in the love and service of one another. If God nourishes, if God takes pleasure in Christians serving one another, he proclaims his love and his goodness to the world in that mutual care, in that mutual concern. So brothers and sisters, God loves you. So show the love of God by loving one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you've brought us to know you and have caused your word to be proclaimed to us this day. Grant that we may live in your Son by your Spirit, strengthened in the faith and overflowing in thankfulness. Remember your mercy and compassion on us by moving us to faithfulness in our love for you and our love for one another. Grant us repentance from sin and show your great love to us in your Son by your Spirit, dwelling in us by your grace. Keep us from sin, temptation, and harm, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.